The reading this afternoon is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and it's on page 1070 in the Bible. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God."
If I may add my welcome to John's earlier, great to see you, especially if you're here for the first time with us. If I were to draw a pie chart, do you know what a pie chart is? Okay. If I were to draw a pie chart of what you get up to on the average day, I guess it would probably have a large slice for sleeping, unless you have a young family, and maybe a large slice for working, unless you're between jobs at the moment. And the other segments would all be taken up with things like computing maybe as well, depending on your job, but commuting and eating and watching England get thrashed in football, or cricket, or rugby, or just about any sport apart from darts and crown green bowling. And that's it, another day gone. And so days roll into weeks, and weeks roll into months, months into years, and life ticks by. And it's quite possible to go from one birthday to the next, rushed off your feet with all the activities of that pie chart of your daily life, without really ever sticking up the periscope to look at the horizon. That is to say, without giving much thought to the bigger issues of life, the universe, and everything. I mean, do you find yourself thinking that much about the big five questions which make up a person's worldview? Origins, where have we come from? Meaning, what is the point of life? Identity, who am I? Morality, what is right and wrong? And destiny, where am I going? Now, if pushed, each of us would have answers to those questions. We each have a worldview, but it may be largely unexamined. Which is why the Atheist Bus campaign was a good thing. As you're heading to work or going back home, weighing up whether it's going to be Spag Bol or Papa John's for dinner, the bus ad suddenly confronts us with one of the bigger issues. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And at the very least, it makes you think, doesn't it? Do I agree? Do I disagree? And why? Now, it'll come as no surprise that as a Christian, I disagree with the statement. And what I want to do in these next few minutes is to give a Christian response. And to do that, I want us to look at probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. And it's in the box on the outline inside your service sheet there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It confronts the claims of the atheist bus slogan head on, and it's a great summary of what it is that Christians are on about. So if you said to me, could you sum up the Christian message in a single sentence, this verse would do the job very nicely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. An executive summary gives you a good idea of the main points of a document, of a paper, before you read the whole of it. Well, here's an executive summary of the whole Bible. It tells us that the Christian message, it's not about being good. It's all to do with God in his love sending Jesus into the world to rescue us. Now, I want us to notice four things about this statement. Firstly, that the Christian message is about God's love. It says, for God so loved the world. That God so loved the world tells us that God is actually there, definitely there. The Bible doesn't actually try to prove the existence of God, but instead the Bible just proclaims it from the very first page, the very first line. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible says we all know this to be true deep down in our hearts. That God so loved the world, it tells us not just that God is there, but God is personal. I mean, he loves, so the God who is there, he isn't just a force like electricity or gravity, he is personal. God so loved the world. I mean, electricity may keep you warm, may keep you snug, but electricity can't love you, can it? And when I get my electricity pills, there's certainly no expression of love in my electricity bills. That God so loved the world tells us God is there, tells us he's personal, and that he is loving. In fact, the Bible says elsewhere that God is love. It is his very nature. God is love. And notice where God's love is directed. God so loved the world. And the world is everyone. It doesn't say God so loved the nice people, or God so loved the religious people, or God so loved the English middle classes, but God so loved the world. And that includes you and me. God so loved you. Knowing all about you, knowing your deepest secrets, God loves you. Now, isn't that something? In a book of letters written by children to God, one young girl wrote this. She said, God, you must be extraordinary to love the world. There are four people in my family and I can't stand any of them. But God loves everyone, and that is extraordinary, isn't it? That God loves a world full of, well, full of murderers and dictators and abusers and thieves, and the list goes on. But do you find it at all extraordinary that God should love you? I find it staggering that God should love me. I mean, do you consider yourself lovable? Wonder if you got a Valentine's card yesterday? Oh no, some husbands are saying. Tell me it's not true that it was the 14th of Feb yesterday. Afraid so. When you get a Valentine's card, it may say all sorts of flattering things. I love you because you're so kind, you're so intelligent, you're so fun, you're so cuddly. But on such occasions, we do tend to play a bit to people's strengths, don't we? We tend not to add, even though all too often, you're also proud, you're selfish, you're arrogant, you're envious, you're thoughtless, and you're impatient. And just a tip, guys, if you haven't written one yet, I wouldn't recommend that sort of honesty on this sort of occasion. It tends not to go down very well. But we are that sort of mixture, aren't we? And other people don't see the half of what goes on in our hearts and our minds. But God does, and God still loves us. God so loved the world, a world in rebellion against God. In fact, verse 19 of chapter 3 says, if you've still got that open, it says that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. I mean, how do you find it loving people who don't like you? Loving people who ignore you, people who want you to push off. And it's hard enough, isn't it, to love people who do like us. But God so loved a world full of people who would rather he stayed out of their life and who don't want him to interfere. In fact, that is the default setting of all of us, the Bible says. But God so loved. Now you might object, well, if God really does love this world so much, where's the evidence? The world's in a mess. So much suffering, so many disasters. If he loves us, I can't see it. But notice secondly, God's gift. It says, God so loved the world that he gave. Love does that. It's one of the marks of love that love gives. And one way you measure love is by how much it gives. Not by how expensive the gift is, but by how much it costs the giver. So if, let's say Bill Gates and I each tried to express in a gift how much we love you. If you opened the presents and you found £1 million from Bill Gates and £10,000 from me, which of us loves you more as expressed in that gift? Well, I can assure you it would be me. Because £10,000 cost me an awful lot more than the £1 million cost Mr. Gates. God so loved the world that he gave. Well, what did God give? I mean, God gives us all sorts of things. He gives us life, gives us every breath we take, gives us all the good gifts of this creation, food, beauty, friendship, family. But that isn't the focus here. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The cost we're talking about here is in a different league completely to 10,000 or £10 million. God gave his only son. That is love. Here is love, vast as an ocean. Love which does that, that isn't a vague sentimental feeling. It is a costly sacrificial love. Love not just in word, but love in action. The Bible tells us there's only one God, but that God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, relating together in love from all eternity, before the world came into being. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You might be thinking, well, in what sense did he give him? Well, verse 17 goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God gave his own Son by sending him into this world. God the Son became flesh. He came and dwelt among us. He became a man. He left the light of heaven and he entered the darkness of this world of rebellion, this world of pain. He left the presence of God the Father to be born as a man, God in skin. Do you imagine that that was an easy thing for God the Father to do? Those of us who are parents know how painful it can be to be separated from your children. That first day of school, if you've got up to that stage yet, the first day of school, when you leave your child for the first time and you walk away from the school gate, can be a massive relief for some parents. But it can be hard for the parent as well, some parents as well as for the child. Now, we're not saying that God the Father is the parent of God the Son in exactly the same sort of way. I mean, the Son, he wasn't born, he had no beginning. But this is the language the Bible uses to help us to understand the relationships within God and what it cost God. Where is God's love to be seen? In a stable, in Bethlehem, in the first century, in a manger in which a baby lay. God gave his own Son by sending him into the world. God gave in the birth of Jesus Christ. But there's more. So in verse 14, just before our key verse, it says this: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That phrase there, the lifting up of the Son of Man, it refers to the death of Jesus on a cross. So Jesus was lifted up in the sense that he was nailed to a cross and he was left hanging there to die. Where is God's love to be seen? On a cross. Outside Jerusalem in the first century, in the death of Jesus Christ. God gave his only Son by sending him to die for us. God gave in the death of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be old enough to remember the chocolate ad which went, "Do you love someone enough to give them your last Rolo?" I'm certainly old enough to remember that one. "Do you love someone enough to give them your last Rolo?" And the Last Rolo website, if you go on that site, makes the very bold claim that nothing says "I love you" better than this timeless and iconic little chocolate. Really? Nothing? I mean, doesn't your only Son say it a little bit better than your last Rolo? I mean, I've got two sons, 6-year-old Sebastian, 4-year-old Reuben. It is conceivable that I might love someone enough to send one of them one day to a dangerous, hostile foreign country to help people out there. That is conceivable. I can imagine that. But I can't ever imagine loving someone so much that I would give one of my sons to die for them. I mean, no one else is worth that much to me. That would be asking too much. But God did. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And that is how much God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Incidentally, in this gift of the Son, you've got all the evidence you need of God's existence, if that is an issue for you, in his sinless life, in his unique miracles, in his fulfillment of prophecy, in his resurrection from the dead. Faced with this person of history who claimed to be God and who did things that only God could do, that statement, "there's probably no God," it does seem like an escape from reason. I mean, the atheist has to add "probably," because to be sure of the fact that God doesn't exist, you would need to have gone everywhere in the universe, and even with an Oyster card, that could add up a bit. But to say God does exist, not just probably, but definitely, it only needs God to pitch up in one place, and there you've got it. And that's what he's done. The place with the blue plaque is first century Palestine. But the gift of the Son, it doesn't just tell us that God exists. It assures us that he loves us very much. But why did God give his Son to die? That brings us thirdly to God's purpose. The verse says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God does not want anyone to perish. And perish does not just mean die physically. It refers to what happens to a person after death. So perishing is the fate of being shut out from the presence of God forever. Losing your life eternally, as Jesus puts it. Because none of us have lived as we should, because all of us by nature reject God as God in our lives, that is where we are heading. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. But God doesn't want any of us to perish. And because of that, he sent Jesus to die for us. When the bus slogan campaign, when it was saying, "Now stop worrying," what it meant was, stop worrying about life after death. Stop worrying about the warnings in the Bible about judgment and hell. And it was these alarming ideas which prompted the comedy writer Ariane Sharon to come up with the whole campaign, the Atheist Bus campaign, to reassure people. But the issue is not whether the warnings are alarming, but whether the warnings represent something that's real, whether what they're warning about is true, is real. If it is, then an alarming warning is actually a very loving thing to give people. This atheist bus campaign was launched in October last year. The very same month, the UK became the first nation in the EU to introduce graphic picture warnings on cigarette packets. And these new warnings, which include pictures of rotting teeth and lungs, diseased lungs and throat cancer, by October this year, they will replace the written warnings which currently feature on cigarette packets. Well, surely the government has got no right to do that. It's got no right to alarm people with these sort of horrific pictures. I mean, what could possibly justify such bad taste? Well, simply this. The simple fact that smoking continues to be the biggest killer in England and causes the premature deaths of over 87,000 people each year in England alone. I wonder if there'll be a bus campaign saying, "Stop worrying and enjoy a smoke." You see, Jesus warns us that the danger of eternal judgment is real. There is something to worry about. I mean, to borrow the motto from Monsters, Inc., if you've ever seen that brilliant film, we scare because we care. We scare because we care. It's that sort of idea. But as verse 17 says, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God doesn't just want to scare us, he wants to save us. God sent Jesus that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In his death on the cross, Jesus perished in our place, so that we wouldn't have to. On the cross, Jesus endured hell in our place, the hell we deserve for how we've treated God, so we wouldn't have to. Jesus came to rescue us from eternal perishing for eternal life. Life with God, life in the world to come, but also life which actually begins in the here and now. A new life of being forgiven by God, of knowing God, and of having God live within you by his Holy Spirit. The bus campaign says, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. And the implication seems to be that you're only free to get on and to enjoy life once you've got God out of the picture. Well, is that really true, that you only really enjoy life once you've got God out of the picture? It's very interesting that in the British Medical Journal, I'm sure many of you subscribe to, you medics, in November last year, there was an article by a consultant psychiatrist, Alistair Santhouse. And the article was into people suffering from depression. And this consultant psychiatrist was reflecting on why it is that the majority of those who are prescribed Prozac and similar drugs don't seem to benefit. And the reason he concluded is very simple. He wrote, they're not suffering from depression. They feel sad, pessimistic, hopeless. But closer questioning reveals that their real problem is the absence of a sense of purpose to their lives, of higher goals or aspirations. Now this in turn he attributes to the prevailing materialist view that human beings are nothing but a biological accident. So Prozac may work wonders for melancholia, for depression, but regrettably it cannot give a sense of purpose into the lives of those who believe that their lives are pointless. Very interesting, isn't it, in the BMJ, an article like that. There's probably no God, so enjoy your life. What a fallacy. The life God offers us through his Son is the life for which we were created. Eternal life, which begins now and lasts forever. And this is the life that God wants us to enjoy. And if we miss out on it, it is our own fault. We've only got ourselves to blame. But how do we actually get it? Well, notice finally God's condition. The verse says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To get this eternal life, all we need to do is to believe in the Son of God. And to believe in him means to put your trust in him. To trust in his death for us, in our place. To rely on that to be forgiven by God, to know God. If you died tonight and you stood before God and he said to you, "Why should I accept you? Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? If you said, "Well, God, you know, I've lived a pretty good life," your trust is in your own goodness, if you say that. If you say, "Well, I've attended church fairly regularly," your trust is in your religious deeds, the religious things that you do. But if you said, "Well, I don't deserve this at all, but Jesus died for me so that I might be forgiven," your trust is in Jesus and what he has done for you. Well, that is the faith that God demands from us. Do you know what sparked off the whole atheist bus campaign? It was actually a bus banner which quoted a Bible verse which said, "When the Son of Man comes," referring to Jesus, "when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth?" And that's what sparked it all off. And that is actually the key issue. Faith. Trusting in Jesus and what he's done for us. You see, many people imagine that humanity is, if you picture one of these big tower blocks out here, say a 50-story tower block, many people imagine that humanity is on different floors of a 50-story tower block. And they think the good people are up on the top floor and the bad people are on the ground floor and people like me are somewhere in the middle around, you know, floor 25. And the idea is that God accepts everyone who is on my floor and above. You see, we always just make the cut, don't we, in our own minds. But the Bible's saying that we are in fact all on the same floor, morally speaking. But we're just in two different rooms. And what separates the two rooms is a door. And on that door it says, "Trust in Jesus Christ." Is there anything stopping you walking through that door? Even this afternoon, even today. But you might be someone who says, "Well, this is all very new to me. It's raised a lot of questions. I want to find out more." Well, could I encourage you to actually do that, to act on that desire you've got this afternoon? Why not come back to our weekly Sunday services here to hear more week by week? Why not take away one of the free booklets on the welcome desk and read? Why not join our Christianity Explored course in which you can discuss, you can explore, you can ask any questions? On the Bus Campaign website, if you go on it, there's a quote which says this: "Philosophy is questions that may never be answered. Religion is answers that may never be questioned." That's not true. We welcome questions, we welcome discussion. But you may be someone who is ready to walk through that door this afternoon. A few months back I was given an offer to get 12 issues of The Economist for only £1 a copy. Seemed too good to pass by. I signed up. They're coming through the door now. They're stacking up. Not that I'm reading them, but nice to get them. And you may feel the same about God's offer this afternoon. Eternal life through Jesus instead of perishing. That's a pretty good deal. I'm going to pray a prayer now which you could pray to accept God's offer. Let me just run through first what I'm going to pray so you can see if it's right for you to pray. I'm going to pray, "Lord God, I'm amazed that you should love me. I'm sorry I've not lived as you want. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please give me eternal life. Please help me to live for you from now on." Now, if that prayer isn't right for you at the moment, why not say something else to God this afternoon? Something which is appropriate for you at the moment, just in the quietness of your own heart and mind. But I'm going to pray this prayer now, line by line. And if it is right for you, I'd encourage you to repeat it in your own heart and mind to God. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Here's the prayer. "Lord God, I'm amazed that you should love me. I'm sorry I've not lived as you want. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. please give me eternal life, and please help me to live for you from now on. Amen. If you did pray that prayer, please do tell someone before you leave the branch this afternoon. We'd love to help you as you seek to move forward on this new track in your life, this new beginning.